Thank you. I really appreciated those hymns. Well chosen. It seems to me that we face, particularly in the political world, the constant desire for change. And we recently had an election, and we had a change. It seems that sometimes we want change just for the sake of change without thinking whether it's going to be a good change or not. And so I was thinking about your hymn book here. And I just want to encourage you, before you decide to change, if anyone has decided to change or think in that way, and I don't know if you have or not, I want to tell you it's one of the best ones there is out there. It really is. I was speaking on a subject in one assembly a while back and was looking for a hymn to fit the particular subject. And I was having a real hard time finding a scripturally sound hymn to fit the subject. And the subject I'm going to be speaking on today is kind of interesting. You have an excellent section in here on this particular subject, but it's under a title that actually applies to something else. But just because to show how much confusion there is on the subject. So I plan today to add to the confusion. And hopefully the Lord can straighten it all out for you as we go along. Turning you, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. When I was here a few weeks ago, we were talking about the fact that the Lord has come. Remember, we talked about the shepherds in abiding in the fields, you know, taking care of the sheep, and the angel came and stood by them, and glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, so forth and so on. And we talked about the fact that the Lord has come, and that was the first part, and this morning I want to look at the fact that the Lord is coming and living in the light of the fact that he is coming. And above all, it's so important for us to identify with the subject. I was listening this morning to that song that we sang to start off with, How Great Thou Art. And it's a great tune, it's a great song, and great words, etc., etc., etc. But I find a lot of music to be entertaining, but sometimes I find myself not thinking about what I'm really saying. It's great to sing How Great Thou Art, but am I at the same time thinking how great he is? See, we can get so far and we can sort of stay down here, as it were. And so in talking about the Lord's return, and I'm talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, as opposed to the second coming, which incidentally is the section is titled that here. It's called the second coming. There is a difference between the two. And I hope to look at some of those, but not just from an academic point of view, but to be a challenge and encouragement to us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And we'll look at that in a moment or two. Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We know that that was 10 days, is how many, the not many words, 10 days. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And I want particularly to remember that last phrase there, the words of the angels, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That seems like an ordinary phrase, in like manner, and we kind of skip over it. But we will see in a moment or two how important that phrase actually was. Now, we're talking this morning about the fact that the Lord has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to this earth. He did come. And also the fact that he will come again. Just a little bit of background here, and this is so important. I don't know all who you are this morning. I don't know if you're all even saved. But I think it's so important for us to be grounded in the facts of the Word of God. The Old Testament is a document of many, many facts which are all attested to by absolute proof and proofs that are in existence today. And I'm referring to the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are a collection of 981 different texts discovered between 1946 and 1956 in 11 caves close to the ancient settlement of Kirbat Qumran. And it's very close to the West Bank, or on the West Bank, should I say. And the caves are located about 2 kilometres inland, from the north shore of the Dead Sea. That's why they're called the Dead Sea Scrolls, of course. The general consensus is that they date back from the last 3 centuries before Christ to the last century after Christ. That's the general consensus. Now, the Old Testament said he would come. The Old Testament, without being emotional or anything like that, it's been absolutely proven that there's around 300 prophecies from the Old Testament of the Word of God that was going to come true and has come true. Now, these are precious landmarks for us. These are important things. It's not a case of having emotional arguments about which religion is right. The fact is that what we have here is the only book on earth which we can hold in our hands and say, this is absolute proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, that he did come. And when you get one or two proofs, that's one thing. When you get 300, that's a whole other thing. It was told where he would be born, and it was told about how he would die, the method in which he would die, and how much he would be betrayed for, and so forth. Just many, many incredible things which it would be impossible, just absolutely impossible to conjure up. You can come up with bits and pieces, but all that is absolutely beyond impossible. I know we've talked about these things before. But the Old Testament said he would come, and he did come, and he came in the place where it said he'd come, and he died in the manner that the Word of God 1,000 years before said he would die, and so forth and so on. I don't need to get into that to prove that to you. It's easily proven, and many here would be happy to help you with that. But the New Testament says that he who the Old Testament said would come, and did, is going to come again. Is going to come again. And that is very, very important. So we are not looking at some emotional thing that we hold on to. We're looking at facts, the Word of God, something that absolutely did happen, was prophesied would happen. It did happen, and in fact, every year, two major events in world history are Christmas and Easter. Every year, we celebrate the fact that He has come. And we celebrate the fact that He was crucified on Calvary's cross. Every single year we get this amazing reminder of these facts. But it says he's going to come. And Acts chapter 1 verse 9, we just read that. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again. Now, that's crystal clear. The Amplified Version puts it this way. He will return in just the same way in which you saw him go into heaven. Now, how was that? How will he return? Because according to this verse here, that we will see him, he will come back in just the same way that he left. Is that the same as the day of the Lord? When you look at the two together, is it describing it in the same way? Enoch, according to Jude, Enoch said this: Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Does that sound like how he left, and would he come back in the same way? Does that sound like Acts chapter 1 to you? Doesn't sound like it to me at all. It sounds like, one, you've got him going and coming back in the same way when they would absolutely rejoice to see him. And here he's coming with an army, and there's going to be trouble. If you were to look over into Joel, the book of Joel chapter 2, which is somewhere in the Old Testament. If I can find it, I'll read it to you, which is seriously doubtful. Oh, here we are. I don't know how they managed to hide these Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, and this is prophecy, verse 1, speaking of the Lord in the day of the Lord, behold the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning of clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will ever be any such after them, so forth and so on. Does that sound like the same thing to you? See, when we study the Word of God, you have to understand that there's the Lord's coming for his saints, which is the rapture, which is referred to in two or three places as the day of Christ. But the day of the Lord is the Lord coming in judgment, which will take place on Revelation chapter 19. And most people kind of fold up when it comes to the book of Revelation, but it's a fascinating book. And it is not that hard to understand, actually. The Word of God promises blessing to those who read the book of Revelation. And it is, too, to see how crystal clear it's all laid out. And I wish if there is a next time, I'll deal with that subject. But it's a wonderful, laid out so crystal clearly where the church is, where the church isn't, you know, and so forth and so on. But this coming of the Lord, he's going to come in great power and glory, and it's going to be a fearsome thing. But the rapture of the saints, the gathering up of the Lord's people, is not a fearsome thing at all. That's going to be the most wonderful thing that we have ever experienced. A joyful, wonderful event that is going to be. Now, I think one thing we have to accept is this, that the Word of God wasn't designed to be confusing to us. It is confusing in many ways, and when you study the book of Revelation, and particularly you get into things like the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the views about who they are and so forth and so on, as there's almost as many views as there are writers who wrote on the subject. But it isn't that confusing. And Peter said this, he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, when you look at that, so Peter said, we didn't come up with some confused idea when we talked about his coming. We witnessed his power and his majesty. So just with that background in mind, what I want to do is I want to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to us, as it relates to you and me in our daily lives. The blessed hope of the Lord's coming is central in connection with many aspects of the Christian's life. I'll say that again. The blessed hope of the Lord's coming is central in connection with many aspects of the Christian's life. The believer's blessed hope, for example. Let's start off with that one. The believer's blessed hope. The Corinthians were a carnal bunch of people. They were a fleshly bunch of people. They were very willful. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. But Paul wrote to them. And in the first few verses, he tells them their position in Christ. And he says this, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here we have a group of people, a group of carnal Christians. And he dwells on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you this. How central in your thinking, in your day-to-day thinking, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the fact that he is coming again? And that ought to be a motivating factor for every one of us. You know, the Word of God never ever says that we're waiting to die. I can't wait to die. I've got a friend of mine who... I'll tell you who he is. One of the most greatest shepherds I've ever come across in my life is Ollie Shantz. Just an excellent, excellent brother. And he visits people in all kinds of places. And we had breakfast Friday morning again. And he was telling me about this person he visited. And they've had a ministry in the past. And it's in the city away from here. But the lady's having a real difficult time. I just want to die. I just want to go to be with the Lord. I just want to go to be with the Lord. There's nowhere it says that in the Word of God. Nowhere it says that. And it doesn't say that we're waiting to die. It doesn't say we're waiting for the world to improve. It doesn't say that we should go to him. No, it talks about waiting for his coming. Always having in view the fact that the Lord is coming. And by the way, the Lord could come today. There's nothing in the prophetical calendar that could possibly stop him. And I don't know. I mean, I don't get into date fixing and so forth and that. We don't know the day or the hour, but the Lord says you can read the times and the seasons. You know, the Lord himself said that. So, you know, the way things look to me, I just read yesterday, I think it was, how... And I don't know if this bill has been passed or how it all works out, but how one member of parliament has put forward a proposal to remove the terms mother and father from school documents. So it's all one gender. That's just one of the evils that's taking place these days. It's quite an amazing situation that I would never, ever have thought could possibly have happened, but here it is. And so these things are happening, and I think that the Lord's return is imminent. And it's not on the basis of, I hope it's going to be so, and because I'm still concerned about those who are lost. But you know what? It just seems to me that it's crowding in. So death is never shown to be the Christian's hope, even though that might come before he actually comes. But there's that when we think of all the aspects of life, there's a focus that we should have, and it's the focus on because the Lord is coming again. It's on the light of his coming. Now, the Thessalonians, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were having some trouble. Paul had taught them about the coming of the Lord. And the fact that he did talk about the fact the Lord was coming again, and they were thrilled about that. But then some of them started to die. So, whoa, what's going on here? And so they were troubled. They were upset. And so Paul wrote to them. And I'll read you what he said to them. He said, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more." It seems like I'm in the wrong place here. No. Well, hang on a second there. No. I'm in the wrong place. Verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away, those who have gone to be with the Lord. Don't you be ignorant concerning that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So Paul, in trying to encourage them, he comforted them regarding the coming of the Lord. That was their comfort, and his emphasis was the coming of the Lord. Now, as I said, they were frightened. One thing we need to understand is to like Peter says, we haven't followed cunningly devised ideas and so forth and so on. We need to understand the difference between the Lord coming for his saints and the Lord coming with his saints. It's a very simple thing that so many of us haven't kind of grasped on some of these things. When the Lord comes at the rapture for his saints, the word "for" is very, very important. "And we shall meet him in the air," just as it said in chapter 4 there. "The dead in Christ will rise first." All of those believers who have gone on will rise first. "And then those who remain will meet him in the air. We shall all have glorified bodies. We shall meet him in the air. And we shall go to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be in the Lord." It's just a simple fact there. And one that should be a real comfort to us. But that's when the Lord comes for his bride. Now there's a picture of a Jewish wedding here. In a Jewish situation, what would happen is there would be a betrothal. A man would get engaged to a woman. It would be oftentimes an arranged marriage. He would become engaged to a woman. And then he would go away for maybe a year and make arrangements and so forth and so on. And then he would come for his bride, but he wouldn't come to the house. He would come and he would call her out, and she would go out, and they would go away for a 7-day celebration at the marriage supper. And all of that is a graphic picture of the pre-tribulation rapture. It's very, very clear. It's not rocket science. It's just very, very clear. So that's when he comes for his church. John chapter 14 verse 3 says this, and you don't need to turn to it. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So you get the picture? It's very simple. I'm going to go away. Let's get it down to Listowel type of thinking. Some of you young men who are madly in love, and I don't know if you've told her yet, but you will do sometime. And was that a laugh of hope? Or past hope? But anyway, the time comes when perhaps you get engaged or whatever. And then listen to this. Get the simplicity of this. You go away, build a house for it, prepare for it, and prepare for the wedding, etc. And you come to receive who to yourself? Everybody? No, the bride. That's who you've come for. That's the picture here. I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself. That's what happens. The bride of Christ is received to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. This is often read at a funeral. But listen to this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And by the way, we receive our glorified bodies in the twinkling of an eye. We do not go to be with the Lord in the twinkling of an eye. That's funny thinking there. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's going to come for. Now, if you look at the other side of the story, when he comes with his saints, Jude chapter 1, verse 14, which I read a moment or two, now Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, and so forth and so on. I read those things to you. There's a big difference between when he comes with his saints and when he comes for his saints. You understand the difference? I'm sure you do. So, what we as the Lord's children, what we're looking for his coming. And so the comfort there, the encouragement for Paul with the Corinthians was, they were immature and they were fleshly and stuff. And Paul was trying to tell them, look, this is your position in Christ. You come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of the Lord. That's the focus. That's the attention. Those who were worried about the those who had passed on, they said the Lord's going to come back. They weren't figuring on people dying. Well, people were dying, and so Paul said, no, listen, this is how it is. The Lord is coming again. And when he comes, those who have passed on will rise first, then we shall rise. We all together will have glorified bodies. We shall meet him in the air. Boy, I tell you what, that changes your perspective. It ought to, if it doesn't. We've all had people, loved ones, who have died, who have passed on. And it's a horrible thing when you don't know where they are. You don't know what's happened to them. You don't know if you'll ever see them again. One of my sons had a very tragic situation last week or so. There was a man who he'd been friends with and mentored him in the business for many, many years, and now my son had become general sales manager in one place, and this man was general sales manager in another, and the third place was another general sales manager, and this one who had mentored him was they'd been good friends. He used to meet, he used to talk very often, and so forth and so on, and they'd just been at some kind of a celebration, this man was looking forward to spending time with his grandchildren, etc., and he's only 64 years of age. And I got a text the other day saying, so-and-so is dead. Boom, 64. He'd worked. The funeral said that he'd had a good life, that he had done this and done that and done the other. And I tell you what, it's all for nothing if you're not saved. If it doesn't matter what you've achieved or where you've been or so forth. It was all for nothing. It's done. And the whole place is in complete shock. Complete shock. That's why I told my son, I said, I only have one answer. One answer is all I have, and that is Jesus Christ. Where do we stand? Where will we spend eternity? I don't know where this person was. I don't know if he would trusted the Lord in the times past. I have no idea. I had no indication that that was the case, but that's nothing I can do or say. But I tell you what, it does matter. All of a sudden, there's nothing. And this is what Paul says here. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. Well, you know what? We do have a hope. We have a blessed hope, and we have a sure hope. We have a certain hope, because the facts of the Word of God is that the Old Testament says that Jesus Christ would come and did come, and the New Testament says he's going to come and he will come. And all of our focus should be on that. It should be on that. There is the believer's joyful anticipation as we remember him. When? Till he comes. Till he comes. That's what it says here. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Is the first meeting something that is boring to you? You don't even come to it anyway, so is that what it is? And I realised I wasn't here either, so what can I say? But, is that it? Do you see that as the most precious, the most important time of the week? How would it be if the Lord came right when we were meeting to remember him? How would that be? Because it doesn't say, well, we're just going to do this until we die, you know, and stop collecting our pension or whatever. It says until he comes. In fact, it seems to me to be very important to the Lord too, because it says here in Luke 22:18, I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. I won't do it until I do it with you. That's what the Lord says. And guess what? It's all to do with his coming. It's all to do with us being together with him. You know, it's also a part of the believer's continued progress in holiness and maturity. It's also central in the believer's continued progress in holiness and maturity. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13 says this, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, since he talks about with all his saints here, obviously we're talking about the time when he does come with us. But until that time, he will have come for us, and we will have been, as it were, presented before the Father, having his righteousness alone. In that area, there's just so much there. But it's a central part of our continued growth and maturity. This is why it's important for us to walk with the Lord. It's important for us to deal with sin, to seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 is talking about our sanctification now. It says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you completely or wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's talking about here is the fact that our spiritual growth will have such an effect on us that we will walk in the Spirit, we'll walk in the Lord, and this will be an ongoing thing with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in view. John makes an amazing statement. John talks about being ashamed that he's coming. Well, I tell you what, I can think of times in my life when I'm glad he didn't come at that time. And I don't know about you, maybe you can't, but I sure can. There's a hymn in our red hymn book, I don't even know what number it is, but it talks about I wish I'd have given him more. You know, and I do too, you know. He's able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, so that's a good thing. But the believer's continued progress and holiness and maturity is in light of his coming again. We remember him, and it's in light of his coming again. Believers pass on, but it makes a difference if we're thinking about his coming again. If we're living in sin and immaturity, as were many of the Corinthians, it makes a difference to know our position in Christ. But the fact that he is coming again, the believer's focus in that, even our motivation regarding our gathering together with him. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 says, I'll start with 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. When Paul spoke to them, he pleaded with them. How? On the basis of the fact that the Lord is coming again. When the Lord, one time, we read in the Gospels, we read how God sent his servants, you remember the situation, and sent his servants to check on the situation, and they beat some of them and so forth and so on. Eventually he sent his son, and they killed him. Of course, there's lots of other, there's application to picture there, but the fact is no concern about the master, none whatsoever. Living and doing what they wanted to do. And so many of us as believers, that is sadly often how it is. But he says here, then chapter 4, verse 17 that we read, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, then with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air again at his coming. Another aspect of that is this, it's other believers with the Lord at his coming. We should be witnessing. I hope we are witnessing. We need to be witnessing. We need to be sharing the gospel. I mentioned earlier on, this man passed away. The whole three companies are in complete shock. My son said he'd never seen them crying as much. I said, do you know, one answer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what Paul says. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 19 says, for what is our hope, our joy or crown of rejoicing? Well, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you, he says, are our glory and joy. Are you looking forward to being in the presence of the Lord and standing with those who you've led to the Lord? Are they going to be your joy and your glory at his coming? Do we share the gospel? Are we sharing the gospel? Do we see that where we spend eternity, where they spend eternity, is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. Believers with the Lord at his coming. Boy, what a sight that's going to be. I was with a mission organization for many, many years. And I'll tell you what, I can't wait to see many of those tribal people absolutely in the presence of the Lord. I want to be close enough to be standing, seeing some of those that missionaries who we trained have gone out and are still out there seeking to win souls. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I really can't. I, you know what? I better not go down that road because that'd just take too long. Anyway, time's about that. One final thing here. Just turn over briefly in a closing to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9, many, many times this is read, rightly so, at our first meeting. Chapter 9 says this in verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. We have in those few verses, five verses, we have three different things. We have the fact that he has appeared. We have the fact that he does appear. We have the fact that he will appear. Verse 26 says he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the answer to mankind's sin, that means your sin, it means my sin, it means all the sin of mankind, is in Jesus Christ, who has appeared to put away sin by sacrificing himself. In verse 24, it says that he now appears in the presence of God for us. Those who are saved by grace, he is, according to John, he is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He appears before God for us, in our stead. Then we're in Christ and we have his righteousness. And we're told in the verse 28, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, the time is gone, but I'm going to ask you this. What part does the Lord's coming have in your life? Are you even saved? You're not waiting to die. Not unhappy, you've got a cold, so you just want to die. Or something worse. It's all in the light of his coming. One thing after another in the light of his coming. Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because according to the teaching of the Word of God, the Old Testament proves he said he would come and he did come. And we celebrate that fact every year at Christmas. The New Testament said he would come and he would come in exactly the same way. But he's going to come for his church. It's going to come in the clouds. It'll be us and him. That's it, just us and him. And I wish I had another hour for this next part, but I don't have. But the thing is this, that he is going to come again with 10,000 of his saints. And by the way, back then, 10,000 was about the most number they could figure. We've got trillions and billions and who knows what these days. But we're talking about a lot of people. And he's coming in judgment. How will it be? I'm looking forward to being with him and the joy of seeing him face to face, surrounded by all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I realize some of you have to go, but I'd like us to sing one hymn before we go. And I think it was 183. Christ returneth. It may be at morn, when the day is awakening, when the sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Let's stand and sing this, if you would. God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful hymn and such a collection of hymns that continually speak of the Lord coming back for his own. We ask, Lord, how long? Meanwhile, we shall continue to walk with you, to press on, to serve you. And we look forward, Lord, to seeing you face to face. And may we be constantly reminded it's all in the light of your coming. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen.